Good evening. I don't see very many jackets. Let's see, I see one, two. Are we the dinosaurs? We're the dinosaurs. I didn't want to take it off. Jim, we have permission to take our jackets off. Ron said we could. Again, I'm so thankful to be having this opportunity to speak to you. The last time I was given this opportunity, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. And I was going to continue along with the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was sidetracked. I had three different messages, and I think the Lord impressed on my heart that we should look at something in the book of Exodus. So would you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Now, we're still considering the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is full of accounts, symbols, types of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you remember in Luke chapter 24, there were two disciples on their way from Jerusalem to a town 7 miles away called Emmaus. And they were sad. And as they were journeyed on, the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and walked along with them. And he asked them, "What were you talking about in the way as you are sad?" And we know the story generally, that he started with Moses and in all the prophets. He spoke of the things concerning himself. You see, it's not difficult to find the Lord Jesus Christ in our Old Testament if we look. You see, because as we spoke last time, we try to impress on your mind the love that God the Father has for his Son. We even went so far as to indicate that God Almighty is going to populate eternity with images of his Son. Those of us who are savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and who will have his imprint on us, we will be conformed to his image. We will look like him. There will be some part of us that will show forth the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look into our Bibles, we are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly there are historical events, but most likely if we were careful about looking at these various things, we will find some symbol or type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we find in Exodus chapter 4. Now, I trust that most of us are familiar with the story of Moses. And I hesitate to go too deeply into it because as I was studying, I wasn't able, actually, to separate chapter 3 from chapter 4. It seemed like it ran together. But for the sake of time, we're going to start reading in chapter 4 at verse 1 and read the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 4. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord has not appeared to thee. And the Lord said to him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it had turned again. And it shall come to pass, if they do not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground. And the water which thou taketh out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. We turned for just a moment to Exodus chapter 3. Going to get a little background about this man, Moses. I'm sure most of us are familiar with him as I look out in the audience. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock into the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. You see, the Bible tells us that there arose a king or a pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Joseph. You see, Joseph was sent to Egypt to keep those 70 souls alive. And over the course of time, they multiplied. God blessed them. And they grew to a point where the Pharaoh was concerned at their prosperity and their numbers. You see, God had blessed them even in the midst of a land that was not theirs. And so the Pharaoh, being frightened, decided that he would bring hardship to these people in an effort to hold back their progress and also to enrich his country. It got so bad that they had decided that they would kill all the male children. And Moses was born during that time, but God spared him and gave him favor in the eyes of Pharaoh's daughter. Now in Acts chapter 7, we read that Moses, as he grew up in the palace, was able to go to the best of schools in Egypt. The Bible tells us very clearly that Moses was strong in the word and wisdom of Egypt. But you see, Acts 7 also tells us that he had thought that his brethren would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand. And so Moses became a murderer. Moses looked to his left and he looked to his right when he saw an Egyptian beating up on one of his brethren, one of his Israelite brothers. And he killed him. The Bible tells us that he put him in the sand, that he buried him. The next day, when he saw two of his brethren fighting, and he approached them trying to bring them together, one of them mentioned, Are you going to kill us as well? You see, Moses had been found out. Not only did his brethren find out, but Pharaoh found out and sought to kill him. And so Moses became a fugitive, running for his life. He went to Midian. And you know the story. He ran into Jethro's daughter. And so when we read here that he was tending the flock, and he went to the backside of the desert, even to Horeb, that was 40 years later. Moses was in exile for 40 years because, see, at age 40, he had seen the plight of his brethren and thought that he, in his own strength, could deliver them. But that was not God's plan. That was Moses' plan. Now, there's much for us to learn in the life of Moses. We see here that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire. Now, it was no special thing for a bush to be burning. What was special was the fact that the bush was not consumed. And when Moses says, I'm going to turn aside and look at this wondrous sight, the Lord God spoke to him out of the bush. He called him by name. He said, Moses, Moses. Now, that puts a chill in me just reading about Moses' name. Imagine if he called out your name or my name. You're out there by yourself with just the sheep. And you see something that's very odd, a bush burning, but it's not being consumed. And then you hear your name called. I think that would cause you a bit of pause. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, he called out. Moses replied, here am I. We know the rest of the story. The Lord God told him that this was holy ground. Take your shoes off. And there's much for us to learn in terms of being in the presence of God. He is a consuming fire according to our scriptures. We do not approach him lightly. In verse 7, we read that God had seen the affliction of his people. Isn't that wonderful that he claims them for his own? And he says, I am come down, in verse 8, to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians. Now Moses had seen the terror that was brought to the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, by the Egyptians. What a wonder this must have been to him to not only have his name called out, but be told that the Lord God was going to finally deliver his people out of bondage. But the problem was that God wanted to use Moses. Now we know Moses had already tried to do it on his own. But in verse 11 of chapter 3, we read that after God had told him, come, I'm going to send you. Have you ever felt like that? You felt that there was no doubt that God had called you specifically for a task. And somehow you felt that you weren't equal to the task. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Verse 11. That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, he had no problem with that 40 years ago. He was going to do it. What had happened to Moses that caused him to doubt? And not only doubt, but doubt in the presence of obvious deity. As we go on in our background, our Lord God is gracious. He understands that we are weak and we are flesh. He understood that when Moses first tried, he did it in his own self. And now, after 40 years of tending sheep, he had been prepared for what God really wanted to do with him. You see, the tending of Jethro's sheep in the wilderness was preparing him through God's college, as it were, to tend Jehovah's sheep. And so now he was ready. He wasn't ready 40 years ago, but he was ready now. But he was doubtful. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and release the people? Look at the response of our God. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Is that enough for us? When we receive a task from the Lord and we're sure that it's for us, maybe our first response is that we can't do this. This morning we heard a message concerning the inadequacy of us. There's no doubt about our inadequacy. And it's not wrong to say I'm weak. But here we have the Lord God saying, certainly I will be with you. And that should be enough. It's easy to quote the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's another thing to actually do it. To run into opposition, to run into circumstances where you know that you are not equal to the task, but you know that the Lord God has called you to it. Your knees might shake behind the podium, but no one can see that. You do what the Lord has called you to do. But you see, Moses isn't finished. In verse 13, Moses says to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of our fathers has sent me to you, they'll say, well, what is his name? And now we have one of the most beautiful revelations we find in the scriptures. And Mark mentioned it this morning in terms of Father, the pre-existent one, the self-sufficient one. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who has no counselor to tell him anything. That one, I am who I am. Or I am that I am. The great I am. That's the one who's going to be with Moses. And that's the one that'll be with us. If you were called by God to do something, he has already promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only that, but he has promised to give you the wherewithal to carry out what he has in mind. So there is Moses with his two objections. And just before we started reading in chapter 4, there was the third objection. Moses answered, like we read in chapter 4, verse 1, they will not believe me nor hearken to me. You see, in verse 18 of chapter 3, God had said, they will hearken to you. In other words, the Lord God had told him ahead of time that he would be successful. And here's verse 2, the one that we'd like to concentrate on. What is in thine hand? What did Moses say? A rod. And that's what we'd like to talk about, the rod of God. Turn with me to Psalm 110. God asked him, what's in your hand? And Moses had been dealing with sheep for probably 40 years, and he had a rod in his hand, a shepherd's staff or crook. There's various names for it. But we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength, and out of Zion ruled in the midst of thine enemies. The rod. The rod will rule. You see, that's one of the understandings of what a rod is. A rod could also be a scepter or a symbol of authority. The story is told by a missionary in Africa that as they were walking along one of the trails and they had their porters, the ones who carry the baggage and so forth on safaris, this young man was striding down the path, And all the porters put their bags down and moved out of the way. Well, the fellow wanted to know, what happened here? Why did that occur? And they said, didn't you see the staff in his hand? That was the staff of King whatever his name might have been. You see, it was recognized that that scepter or that rod or that staff was indicative of authority. And so, that's what Moses had in his hand. A stick. A common stick. But you see, by the time the story's over, we'll find that when Moses put his children, or his child and his wife, on the donkey to go back to Egypt, the scripture's very clear. It says that he had in his hand the rod of God. Who is the rod of God? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. Who is that? Who is he talking about here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1? Coming out of the rod, coming out of the stem of Jesse. Is that not the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we understand that to be him? So you see, in a way, the rod is the indication of authority, and the authority is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could appreciate Bunny's prayer. Bunny was talking about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power that we find as the Lord Jesus Christ, or as the rod of God is held high. God is able to bring power to bear. The rod of God. But right now, it's not the rod of God. At least it's not apparent that it's the rod of God. It's a rod, a common stick that a shepherd might use to control his flock or to beat off snakes or help him move along the rugged terrain. But what does God tell him to do? He tells him to cast it down, and it becomes a serpent. The rod becomes a serpent. The scripture says that Moses flee. He ran from it. I don't know how many of you have ever handled a snake. I know I'm not in favor of handling them, not without my shovel, but yeah, that's the way I handle them. But he was frightened. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 26 and also verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all over the earth, and over every living, creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, when God created man, he gave man dominion. It's as though God had given him a scepter. He was acting in God's place. He was God's vice general or leader. He had God's authority and he had dominion. We know the story of the fall found in Genesis chapter 3. What was the great adversary? The serpent. What occurred was Adam had dominion. He lost that dominion when he fell into sin. And ever since that time to this present day, this world has been ruled by a serpent, by a snake, who lies and who try to hinder us and prevent God from having his pleasures with us. Adam fell. When we read this story concerning Moses, we find a recreation of that act. God said, "What's in your hand? Authority. Throw it down." Became a snake. If the story were to end there, what a miserable plight would be on this earth. But the story goes on. God says to him, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Aren't you supposed to handle snakes by the head if you handle them at all? Aren't you supposed to take the forked stick and immobilize them at the head and then you grab them behind the head? And who picks up a snake by the tail? Even the ones that are not poisonous, you do not pick them up by the tail. Something must be wrong here. In our thinking, there would be something wrong. In God's thinking, he says, pick it up by the tail. Moses, in faith, does that. Now, don't tell me that Moses was not familiar with snakes. That being on the backside of the desert and in the wilderness and tending sheep, that he had never run across a snake before. But I bet you this is the first time he ever grabbed one by the tail. I was thinking this afternoon, that's probably worse than grabbing a tiger by the tail, because I understand that snakes are extremely fast. That before you can blink, he will bite you, poisonous or non-poisonous. But the scripture tells us that he grabbed it by the tail. And what happened? It became a rod in his hand. You see the connection? In the scriptures, we find after the fall of Adam, God spoke to the serpent, and he told the serpent that he was going to suffer a head injury, and that in return, he was going to cause injury to a heel. You see, there was no need for Moses to grab this serpent by the head. That had already been done. The Lord Jesus Christ had given that death blow to the Satan, to the serpent. What was required of Moses was faith. And when he exhibited that, there was authority. There was the rod of God. There was the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted high. God had told Moses later that he was going to take that rod and he was going to go into Egypt. And what was the rod going to be but God's authority even in that environment? What was told to Pharaoh was that Israel is my son, my firstborn. You let him go. Of course, Pharaoh said, no. We would expect the adversary to say so. And God had already told Moses that Pharaoh's not going to hear you. The people will hearken, but Pharaoh's not. Not until I exhibit my strong arm. And we know the story of the 10 plagues and how the children of Israel came out. But that's not where we are tonight, right? We're looking at this rod that Moses had. We're told here that this was a sign. that the children of Israel would know that God had sent Moses to be their deliverer and that they would hearken to him. What about us? You see, the scripture tells us that these things happened to them as examples. We are to learn from what occurred with their lives. Are you in bondage? Is there something in your life that you would like to be rid of? I'm not going to tell you mine. I don't expect you to raise your hand and tell me yours, but I tell you one thing. It is God's desire to relieve you from all bondage. Whatever's in your life that has bound you up and is keeping you from progressing and being profitable for God, God wants to come down and deliver you from the things that hold you in check. You see, God has got a rod for you, for me. He's got authority for you. See, the Lord Jesus gave us this promise. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And what follows that? I know you know this. Go ye, what? Therefore, as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ having all power, he has given us power. He's given us rule. Not infinite rule, not rule without some kind of restraints, but certainly we have much power as we wield that rod of authority that God has given to us. Given us to carry out the things that he has told us to do. Now we have to be concerned about our enemy. You see, he will tell a lie to us. He will lie to us and tell us that we are not able. Didn't he lie in the garden and said, "God knows that in the day that you do this, you'll be like him"? Other lies he tells you and me every day. He tells you about your shortcomings. He tells you about the difficulties. So what we have here is submission. We have Moses throwing down what belonged to him, the rod. His 40 years prior to that, he was full of himself, as it were. But you see, now he submitted to God, and then God returned to him the authority. Moses was a meek man, but Moses was not a wimp. He was a very bold man, and he did marvelous things and exploits for God. But we go on. This first sign was so that they would believe that the Lord God of their fathers had appeared unto thee. But in verse 6, there's the second part of the promise to us all. What did he tell Moses in verse 6? And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put thine hand in thy bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom and he took it out, and it was leprous as snow. The Lord Jesus said that the things that defile man come from inside. There was something that had to happen morally to Moses. It has to happen to us as well. It goes on in verse 7, and he says, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again," and put it into his bosom again and plucked it out, and behold, it had turned again. You see, there's an internal cleansing that we all need. I don't need to tell you about your heart. You know. You know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know that. I know that about me. And I know that there's that struggle that I have inside. I know that part of me loves God and wants to follow him. And then there's a part of me that I struggle with to keep him in check. But I can't do it myself. I need the Lord God to do that for me. Moses did not cleanse his hand. He didn't cleanse his heart. But God did that. So there we have the two parts of this rod situation that we all need. We need to submit to God and let Him give us the authority to carry out what He would have us do. We also need God to cleanse our heart, because that's the seat of the problem. But I would be remiss if I stopped here. We have to go on. Verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the latter sign." In other words, if we throw down that authority, that rod, and it becomes a serpent, and then back to a rod again, if they don't believe that, then show them the leprosy. Show them that. Show them the latter sign. But now here comes the dark storm cloud in verse 9. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground." There we have a picture of judgment. If God has done what He could for you or for me, in terms of showing us the sign, showing how the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, has dealt with the sin issue, has killed or annulled the power of that one who had the power of death. Scripture tells us clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with Satan. He is a defeated foe. We need not fear him in terms of our eternal existence. If the Lord has cleansed our heart and we are new creatures in Christ, we have nothing to be concerned about. But if this has not happened for you, if somehow all that God has done in your life and all that you see has not turned your heart toward Him, He tells you very clearly in His Word, judgment is for you. Now, sometimes you don't hear messages where you have hell, damnation, and fire and such. Maybe that's not what's done nowadays. But I tell you, if any of you have ever been in a fire, in a house fire, I don't know if you have. I don't know if any of you have ever been burned like that. But it's a frightful thing. If I were in a house and my house was on fire and I was asleep, I would not care what a person did in order to awaken me. I wouldn't care. Wake me up. Let me understand the danger that I'm in. The Word of God is clear. The Lord God has made the provision for us all to enjoy Him forever. It's not a matter of our own doing. The efforts that we put forth, the number of times we put a shadow in the doors of a church. It's whether or not we have understood what God Almighty has done in order to save our souls. If we come to that understanding, He is more than willing to accept us. You know, Scripture tells us clearly that one, that God Almighty who spared not His Son, He didn't spare Him. Every lash from Jehovah's rod on the Lord Jesus Christ was for mankind. The Lord Jesus did not do one thing amiss. There was no need to punish Him for anything, except that He has taken our punishment. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So the cry is clear. If any of us, no matter how religious we might look, if we look in the face of God and deny his son, he has no other option. We mentioned the last time that God has got one provision, and it's still true. Whether it's for our sustenance or nourishment or our salvation or whatever it might be, he's got one provision for mankind, and that's his son, who he loves, who he cherishes, and who he has given to the world. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. Judgment. Now we're a little early, I think. Are we a little early? How many? 1 minute. We cannot sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" in 1 minute. We can start? Okay, I think that's number 26. I guess we do it a cappella, since I don't see Ron jumping to the piano. And I hope that my voice won't cause you to be out of tune. Can you turn to number 26, and can we close with this hymn? Here we go. Oh, see, Ron knows. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. The thing that struck me in this hymn was when it talks in one of the verses about on earth there's not his equal. And also, if we're not the right man on our side. Ready, Ron? Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ means to us. But more than that, Father, we are delighted in what he means to you, that he is the son of thy love. We thank thee, Father, for every remembrance of him and every remembrance of what he has done for us. The fact that he would die for sinners such as we are just boggles our mind. Certainly, Father, he is the rod high and lifted up to show that place of authority as well as that place of judgment. Help us, Father, to put out the word, to be bold in our attempts to spread the gospel and the claims of the Lord Jesus, for it is in his name that we give thee thanks. Amen.
Thank you, everyone.